Well, thank you very, very much, Allison, Rebecca, and Cheryl. You did a wonderful job with all the children who performed today, both those who were here and those who were pondering. So I wonder where the other 10 episodes are. Please turn to your Bible to Genesis chapter 49. I don't know how I can follow the wonderful acts. Really wonderful to hear the children. I love doing those programs, watching parents. And it was one thing to see one father perform, and he was having a great time. But when his son was performing, you had to see him waiting. What's next? And I was having a wonderful time laughing back there, just watching him. Well, praise the Lord. We are in Genesis 49, and let me say a word of prayer before we proceed. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for the coming of the Messiah. And we thank you for believers in the church who give of their time and talent in order to instruct children and from the mouths of babes, the glory of the Lord is proclaimed. It was a blessing to my own heart to see these children genuinely speaking of their heart about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you receive little children. I pray that you bless children and the teens. Thank you for the adults who commit to assist them on their journey. And bless our church that we will be known before the throne of heaven as people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. May this time of Christmas, as we remember, we focus on the first coming of our Lord, may it be a wonderful time for us in our own heart. And for today, Lord, may you give us attention and understanding as we look at the scripture of old and understand that it was not an afterthought, but it was a plan for me for the foundation of the world, that the seed line will progress under your supervision and control and to ultimately culminate to the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the blessing of the believers. May indeed this occur today, God's glory and blessing of the saints. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our sermon series on Watch for Him, lands us today at its sixth stop in Genesis 49. Moses prefaces this chapter with these words that we can find in verse 1. He says, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'" It was Jacob's last days. His 12 sons gathered around his couch. In verses 2 to 15, Jacob addressed the 6 sons of Leah first. In this first group of 6 sons, Judah is the most significant. In the second group of 6 sons, verses 16 to 27, Jacob addressed the 4 sons of the handmaids, the 2 sons of Zilpah, Asher and Gad, the 2 sons of Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, and then the 2 sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And in that second group of 6 sons, Joseph is the most significant. Now, the nation of Israel will eventually be divided into 2 kingdoms. And the kingdom in the north will often be called Ephraim, by the name of one of Joseph's sons. The kingdom in the south will be called Judah, the two most prominent sons of Jacob. Now, Genesis 49 is qualified as the last of the statement of destinies. What does that mean? By statement of destinies, commentators are referring to these blessings and curses that patriarchs pronounce on their offspring throughout the book of Genesis. We know, don't we, what these destiny statements are all about. They are about the seed line that leads to the Messiah. And in each of these destiny statements, the patriarchs who pronounce the blessings on the gods pronounce the blessings on the God's determination. And the patriarch blesses the seed line in particular, but he also blesses those around the seed line that could have been the seed line. And for example, Noah blessed Jephthah, who could have been the seed line, but Shem, his brother, was particularly blessed as the seed line. Abraham, among his brothers, was particularly blessed as the seed line. Lot, Eliezer, and Ishmael were all blessed for their association with Abraham and their potential of being the seed line. But Isaac was particularly blessed for being the seed line. Or Esau did receive some blessings, but Jacob was particularly blessed for being the seed line. And in Genesis 49, it is Jacob's turn to pronounce destiny statements. He blessed all 12 sons. Joseph was Jacob's preferred child. Joseph will even receive a double portion in that his two sons will become two separate tribes. But it is Judah in verses 8 to 12 who was particularly blessed. It is he, despite Jacob's preference of Joseph, it is Judah whom God will designate to be the seed line leading to the Messiah. In Judah, we discover that the seed will be a Semitic man from the line of Abraham, from the line of Isaac, from the line of Jacob, and from the tribe of Judah. So the Lord, through those verses, Genesis 49, 8 to 12, the Lord is exhorting us today to watch for him, giving us this additional clue that he will be from the tribe of Judah. The five verses read this way, if you are watching in your Bible, beginning with verse 8. It says that, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Notice the preposition until in the middle of verse 10. You see it? It separates the five verses about Judah in two halves. In the first 2.5 verses, going from verse 8 all the way to the middle of verse 10, Jacob addresses Judah specifically. Until the preposition, until. And from then on, Jacob seems to address someone who is the ultimate. Judah appears as an interim until someone here called Shiloh comes. Now, conservative commentators argue whether Jacob goes back to talking about Judah in verses 11 and 12, or whether he continued to talk about Shiloh. Now, many who believe that verses 8 through the first part of verse 10 are about Judah as an interim to Shiloh. And second part of verse 10 through verse 12 refer to Shiloh. And I will certainly explain why I believe that the whole of the second part, from the middle of verse 10 all the way to verse 12, I believe that it is all about the Shiloh. And I will explain that when I get to those verses. But our task this morning will be to address the two halves in this manner. The first half, verses 8 to the first half of verse 10, talks about the interim patriarch of praise, Judah. And the second half, second part of verse 10 all the way to verse 12, talk about the imperial prince of peace, the Shiloh. And these destiny statements that Jacob pronounced on his 12 sons have two important characteristics. It behooves us to think about them because that will help us understand when we explain those verses. So the first characteristic about this destiny statement is the play on the meaning of the sons' names. Jacob uses the meaning of his sons' names to symbolize the character of the tribe that will emanate from those sons. The other patriarchs did the same thing when they pronounced their destiny statements. Adam and Eve played on the meaning of the name of Seth in Genesis chapter 5. Noah pronounced his destiny statement on Shem, on Japheth and Ham, or Canaan, by making pun, if you will, play of words on the meaning of their names as well, if you remember when I preached on that passage. God did it with Isaac's name, meaning to life and to play. And here Jacob does the same thing with the names of his sons. That's one characteristic of this destiny statement in Genesis 49. Now, the second characteristic to watch in this destiny statement is that they are both retrospective and prospective. They go backward to the life of those sons, and they go forward to what they will become. That's why they are destiny statements. They are retrospective in that the behavior of each patriarch is rehearsed to show what kind of person that patriarch had been. And they are prospective in that these character traits predicted the profile of the tribes that will develop from each patriarch. And Judah is a prime example. Friend, you know, God does not move without purpose or plan. He can control even the name that your parents providentially gave you to make a significant spiritual point in your life. That was the case for Judah. So the first half of his destiny statement exhorts us to do this, to watch for him, the Messiah, because God projects for him to come through the interim patriarch of praise. In verses 2 to 7, as you read that chapter 49, Jacob pronounces blessings upon his first three sons. And it is clear as he pronounces those blessings that he was going through a process of elimination until he reached a son who will have priority over all other sons. And we can see that. That verse 8 is telling us that God gives priority to the interim patriarch of praise, who is Judah. Look at verses 2 through 7 with me. He says, beginning to the first part, verses 2 to 4, he says, "Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." So talking about the first son, he says this, "Reuben, you are my firstborn. You are my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity and the excellence of power. However, unstable as water, you shall not be the one. You shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. Now, we would have expected him to have birthright priority. To the contrary, Jacob said, "You shall not excel." And what does that mean? That does not mean that Reuben would be a failure or that he would not succeed in anything. No, that's not what it means. The word translated by excel means to be first, to have priority over. Reuben was born first, yes, but it is not he who would have priority. Yes, Reuben would have superior dignity. The priority would not be given to him. Now Jacob went to the next two sons. In verses 5 to 7, he pronounced destiny statements on Simeon and Levi together. He said this, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. But they are not the ones who will have the priority. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they armstrong an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Yes, Simeon and Levi were next in sequence of birth. And you would have expected that if the birthright didn't go to Reuben, that he would go to them. But Jacob discarded them the same. He did not want his honor, or to use the Hebrew word, his thought, what he was thinking about. And you know what he was thinking about? He did not want what he was thinking about to be united to their assembly. His soul was not going to participate in their plans and objectives. They will not have the priority either. Now, by this time, if you were Judah watching your father talking about the first son, the second son, and the third son, and you are next, Judah may have been in fear and trembling at this time. He listened to the indictment his father had just laid upon his three older brothers. But in Judah, Jacob found the priority that he wanted to declare. In verse 8, Jacob used the emphatic Hebrew pronoun atha after the name of Judah. And when you begin reading that verse, this is the way. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. By contrast, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, Judah, it is you whom your brothers will praise. It is you who shall have priority. It is with your assembly that my thought will be united. It is in your plans that my soul will participate. And you know the name Judah means the one who is praised. The play with his name goes this way. You, the one who is praised, it is you, your brothers, shall praise. Judah did not receive priority because he was a stellar and perfect? No. It was all by God's sovereign grace. Jacob uttered negatives about Reuben, about Simeon, about Levi. And though he said nothing negative about Judah, I can tell you when you look at Genesis, there were plenty of negatives about Judah as well. Yes, in Genesis 37, it was Judah who rescued Joseph from death and suggested instead that he be sold. But Judah participated in the lies and schemes of the other brothers. He was at least an accessory to the crime. Judah's two sons were born in uncleanness from his daughter-in-law. Judah was chosen because of God's grace. Oh yes, there were many things noble about him. He was the one who pledged himself for the sake of Benjamin so that his father might allow the lad to go to Egypt and meet this peculiar prince in Egypt. We read in chapters 43 and 44. And when Tamar was discovered pregnant out of wedlock and was about to be stoned, yes, Judah took responsibility and spared her from death. But it was he who had impregnated his daughter-in-law. Judah gained priority not because of good works he had done. It was all because of God's sovereign grace. And that is just as it had been for Noah, for Abraham, for Isaac, and for Jacob himself. Likewise for us, friends, we were dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is right, who is rich in mercy, has saved us by faith through grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done. God's sovereign grace was manifested even at Judah's birth. Leah, who was not loved, gave birth to this fourth son. And she called him one who is praised. So in God's providence, his brothers will voluntarily consent. Not force, they will consent to praise him as the one who was first. God will give Judah victories to elevate him among his brothers. When the tribes of Israel will go to battle, guess who will be the tribe that will be the head of all of them? Judah, to give military victories. Judah will have political victories. The southern kingdom will bear his name. All the tribes went to captivity at Babylon. And when you read all the genealogies, the line of Judah was the best preserved in the genealogies. Why do you think it's that? Judah will have religious victories. The tabernacle was first established in the town of Shiloh before Joshua partitioned the land. And when Joshua will partition the land to the tribes of Israel, the temple will be built in the territory of Judah. And all the other tribes had to go there in pilgrimage to worship God. All that was by God's sovereign grace in giving Judah priority. But when we go to verse 9, God gives superiority to the interim patriarch of praise. Now in verse 9, Jacob continues with the excelling theme for Judah. He said this, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, undisturbed. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Now by lion's whelp, Jacob did not mean a little lion. He meant that Judah was lion by nature, regardless of the stage of his life. And he will behave according to who he is. It would be similar to saying that a person is a human being. And regardless the age, the stage of that person's life, that person is going to act as a human being. So the whole profile of Judah will be characteristic of who Judah is. He is as a lion is, king of the forest, superior to all from beginning to end. And why is it that? Because based upon this passage, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, will refer characteristically to the glorified Lord Jesus this way. It will refer characteristically to him in this manner. Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has victories. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Be in peace. Do not fret. The lion of the tribe of Judah has been victorious. That is his nature. He does not lose. He triumphs. He cannot lose. It was impossible for him to be retained by death, Peter told us. He lies down in majesty and in peace. And there is the third aspect to Judah, the first part of verse 10. God gives authority to the interim patriarch of praise. It says that a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until. Jacob used two symbols of authority to signify the legal and royal rule of Judah. And those two symbols are scepter and legislator insignia or badge or emblem. Now, the scepter was a long staff that kings at that time carried in public to signify that they were in authority. Whoever had that scepter was the head honcho. And sitting down, they would keep that emblem in between their legs. And most likely, therefore, both symbols are referring to the same staff. Throughout the historical books and the prophetic books in the Old Testament, this reference of kingly authority is understood to be the line of David. Though Saul, the first monarch, were a Benjamite, God soon rejected Saul and chose David. And with him, God will make a perpetual covenant. Don't take my words for it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. The passage tells us that the other tribes, all of them voluntarily did what? They praised Judah to David as having priority over all his brothers. He says this, then all the tribes of Israel, how many of them? All the tribes of Israel came to David where? In the territory of Judah at Hebron, voluntarily. And they spoke saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, even in the times when Saul was king over us, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people, Israel, and be the lawgiver, the ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. How did that happen? And indeed, all of Jacob's other children bowed down before Judah. Now, God did not bestow this great blessing upon Judah for Judah himself. God gave them to Judah by interim. The word until marks the temporary nature of Judah's hold upon the priority, upon the superiority, and upon the authority that God entrusted to him. He will hold on them until Shiloh comes. Isn't it the way God blesses? God's gracious blessings, brethren, are never an end in themselves to swell our pride or to extend our indulgence. No. To whom much is given, guess what happens? Much is always required. God's blessings are tools for greater and better service. So the position, the intelligence, the success, and the like, they are granted to us until Shiloh comes. For unto Shiloh must the allegiance of the people turn then. Judah's interim would be marked by praise, but Shiloh's reign will be marked by peace. Therefore, look now. Watch for Shiloh. God purposes him to be the imperial prince of peace. Whoever Shiloh is, the passage is telling us four prerogatives about him. And the first one is in the middle of verse 10. The passage is telling that Shiloh, who is the imperial prince of peace, shall have sole proprietorship of the scepter. Look at that. Let's read again 2/3 of verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. The significance of this statement depends on the meaning of Shiloh. Now, it is true That meaning all the time that this word Shiloh occurs in the Bible, it is true that it is referring to a city in the territory of Ephraim. The tabernacle was pitched there until the time of Eli. And therefore, Jewish rabbis and many scholars in the past have said that the town was in view here in verse 10. Now, this position has major problems. And here are four of them. Why I don't espouse that position. First, it does not make sense in the sentence of the verse. The passage does not say that Judah will hold priority, superiority, and authority until they go to Shiloh. No. If Shiloh were a city, they would come to Shiloh. Shiloh would not come to them. The passage says they will hold off that until Shiloh comes. So it does not make sense to make it a city. The second is that there is no evidence that Shiloh existed as a city in the time of Jacob. And even if it existed, there is no proof that Shiloh was prominent enough for Jacob and his son to use it as an influential matter or influential center. So when Jacob used the term, his children had to understand what he was talking about. And third, Judah, and remember when he was saying those things, he was in Egypt. So it had to be a city that was well known. And we have no evidence that Shiloh even existed as a city. And the third reason that is problematic to take Shiloh as a city, Judah, a person or a tribe, holds the scepter until Shiloh comes. Therefore, we would expect another person or another tribe to come and replace Judah. That's what would make sense. And the fourth problem is the location of Shiloh city itself. Where was Shiloh? Shiloh was in Ephraim. And whoever or whatever Shiloh is, he or it has to be associated with Judah. So whatever we say Shiloh is, for this destiny statement was associated with Judah, so Shiloh has to be a person or a place associated with Judah, not Ephraim. So therefore, we should expect a person. The rabbis and the scholars who take Shiloh as a city make one big mistake in their evaluation. They think that Shiloh can only be the name of a city and nothing else. But you and I know that it is common both to have names that are both names of cities and of people. Don't you think so? Megan and Stephen? Charlotte is both the name of a person and of a city, isn't it? Johnny Cash sung a song, "I'm Going to Jackson." And in the Bible, we have a city named Enoch in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Shechem in Genesis 34, 2 is both the name of a person and of a city. Now, while Jacob had been using the meaning of his sons' names to make statement about them, here it is the opposite. Jacob uses the meaning of a phrase to make a person's name. The word Shiloh is not a noun. It is a verbal form that means this: the one to whom it is due, or the one to whom it belongs, or the rightful owner. In fact, many modern translations, like the NIV, translate outright, the one to whom it belongs. And here a passage that clarifies it all. It is Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 26, 27. The same verb form is used and translated outright. If you are there, and I put it on the screen for you, it says this. Ezekiel says, "Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown." He's talking to Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown. Overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer. It shall not be ever until he comes whose right it is. And I will give it to him. What was Ezekiel talking about? He was talking about the evil king Zedekiah and the captivity going to Babylon in 2 Kings 25. Kings of Judah thought that the kingship belonged to them. They acted irresponsibly. They did not recognize that they were there only by interim. So God declared that he would depose Zedekiah, and there will be no other until he come whose right it is to hold the scepter of kingship. And indeed, the kingship will never be reestablished in Israel. Both Jacob and Ezekiel were referring to the same person, the one who had the sole proprietorship over the scepter. He who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has sole proprietorship over the scepter. He has sole proprietorship over this church. I am just an under shepherd. He is the sheep chief shepherd. He has sole proprietorship over everything that God has given to you. You own them only by interim. Everything is by him. Everything is for him. So watch for him. He has sole proprietorship. And in the last part of verse 10, Jacob is telling all his sons that Shiloh, the imperial prince of peace, shall receive full obedience from the people. The end of verse 10 goes this way. And to him, not Judah, not anybody, to him Shiloh shall be the obedience of the peoples, plural. In Hebrew, the word people is in the plural, meaning all the nations of the earth in time and space. All of Judah's brothers consented to praise Judah, but it was only Judah's brother. But Shiloh, by contrast, has received a name that is above Judah's name. Shiloh's name is above every name. And at Shiloh's name, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those even under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Shiloh is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. God asks us to obey the authorities that he has established upon us. We should obey civil authorities. Why? They are servants or representatives of God. We should obey the religious authorities. Hebrews call them rulers established over you. Why should we obey them? Because they will have to give account to God about your soul. And we should obey our parental authorities. Why? Because the commandment for children to honor their parents is the only commandment that has a promise attached to it. Civil authorities, religious authorities, parental authorities are all authorities by interim. Unto Shiloh, shall the obedience of all the peoples of the earth be. That's God's design. Judah is there only by interim holding on. I am there by interim holding on. The deacons are there by interim holding on until Shiloh comes. And verses 11 to 12 now contain two additional thoughts. Now, I said earlier that many conservative scholars believe that Jacob had returned in verses 11 and 12 to speaking about Judah. I must admit that it is easier to interpret those verses if we think they are referring to the crescent and fertile soil in the valleys of Judah, where grapes and grazing produce abundance of wine and milk. But for me, I find it strange that Jacob would be going through a process of elimination and using Judah as an interim, and that he will reach Shiloh, who is the ultimate, and then as soon as he reaches the crescendo, the one to whom it all belongs, he will just leave it there and will go down and return to talk about the picture, about the interim. Isn't the whole point is to reach the one to whom it belongs? That would be strange indeed, wouldn't it? A second more important point to me about these two verses is that they contain images that are strongly associated with the Savior in all the prophecies after this one. A king who is riding a colt rather than a horse. Doesn't that remind you of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9? He is a lion, yet he projects the demeanor of the meek. This is the way Zechariah said it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It seems to me that Jacob was seeing much more than fertile land in Judah's valley. Wine is red as blood, abundant to washing his garments clean. Generally, red wine stains. But here it cleanses like a fountain filled with blood. Teeth whitened with milk, reminding us of the glorious provisions of Christ. Oh yes, it may be more difficult, and as some commentators said, it may appear to be fanciful to think that those verses are talking about the Messiah. Certainly, these images are faint with Jacob. But if he could see the Shiloh, couldn't he also see him with the colt and the other pictures? So on my part, I believe, and you may not be on my side of this, but I can tell you, I believe Jacob is still talking about the Shiloh in verses 11 and 12. And I am in good company in thinking that these verses apply to the Messiah. Church fathers and Martin Luther apply verses 11 and 12 to the Shiloh, the Messiah. I'd rather be in that company. In church history, you call church fathers the big name servants of Christ from the first few centuries after all the apostles had died. And they all say, it's still the Shiloh. I'd rather be in their company. But that said, I explained to you why I believe verses 11 and 12 are talking about the Shiloh, and if so, what are they saying? Verse 11 is telling us that Shiloh, the imperial prince of peace, shall offer plentiful life to his people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood. Why do you use the word blood for grapes? And this reminds us of the millennial blessings that Isaiah talks so much and so well about in passages such as Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 65. And here Jacob puts both images of the first and the second coming of the Christ together. Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 3, verse 10 speaks of such celebration of life at the time of the millennium in this manner. He says, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." It's going to be abundance of life and celebration. Only the Shiloh can provide that. And verse 12 is telling us the fourth thing about this imperial Prince of Peace. He's telling that Shiloh shall grant complete purity to his people. His eyes are dark, are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. And I think that these expressions speak of the Lord's justice and righteousness that he imparts and credits to those who belong to him. Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm. Listen to verse 2. "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace, grace is poured upon your lips. And therefore God has blessed you forever. It's only from you that grace can be given with such abundance to everybody, including Hans Bernard." These images that Jacob used are not uncommon images. All throughout the Bible, we see them referring to our Lord in many other parts of Scripture. Yes, the Christian faith will assuredly culminate unto glorification with Christ. And as we are on earth, we are not yet what we will become. But we may be encouraged by the hope of glory. But we also must labor before the sun goes down. Paul said this to the Colossians about our Lord. A verse that was read in the adult Sunday school class this morning. And I was thinking about it when you guys were speaking. In chapter 1 verse 16. He says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth. Be they things that you can see and things that you cannot see. Whether they be thrones or dominions." Bad angels they are talking about. Those legions that had to obey him. "Or principalities or powers. Whatever you may list. Visible or invisible things. Let me tell you this. All things were created through him and for him. Whatever you detain is by interim. It's by interim until Shiloh comes and it is him to whom it belongs. All things were created through him and for him. He's the one to whom it all belongs, people. Whatever blessing that the Lord bestows upon is kind of stewardship by interim. Like Judah, the praise, the success, the smarts, the wealth, and the health. Let me tell you, even our own soul is given to us to manage on an interim basis because it's going to be reclaimed from us. So let us not be like Zedekiah, who thought that he was entitled to be king and that he could do whatever he wanted. Overthrown, God declared. Take the badge from him until he comes, the one who has sole proprietorship thereof. Friend, as believers, what do we have which we have not received? And if we have received it, why do we boast as if we had not? God has only given us stewardship. So watch For him, everything was created through him. Everything was created for him. He will come through the line of Judah. And the whole profile of Judah, the whole profile of Hans Bernhard, the whole profile of every human being is an interim reflection of him. Watch, watch, friend, for him. Let us pray. Father, we need to be reminded that we are nothing. We are nothing. We may on this earth receive praise, but it is still by God's sovereign grace. For even before the foundation of the world, you have set forth that it is unto him that obedience will be given. He has sole proprietorship. He gives purity. He saves. He cleanses. He has all authority. He deserves all praise. It is his name which is above every name, not mine, not anybody else's. And at that name, wherever it's located, whether they are the friendly family needs in heaven, whether they are those needs that are still in activity on earth, or those needs that have been long departed and that may never enter heaven, they are under the earth, every knee shall bow. Because it is he to whom it all belongs. And we pray, Father, that we will live our lives, every second of it, every minute of it, every hour, every chapter, every step, with that reminder that we are only holding to the blessings of the Lord as an interim, until those of us who are faithful will cast even those very crowns at his feet, because it is unto him that even those crowns given to us belong. And may you magnify your life, yourselves in our midst in this manner, to your honor and to your glory forever. Let us therefore depart and be watching for him in his name.